The title of this lecture is The Origin of Satan.
And you know, it's a very
important subject. The Bible says, most assuredly, that there is a spiritual personality known as Satan, the great adversary, the opposer of God's saints. We are told by the Apostle Peter that we should be, quote, vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, that is the accuser, as a roaring lion walketh about seeking whom he may devour. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. Anyone can say what they wish, but the Bible indicates that there is such a spiritual personality as Satan. But why does such a being exist in the universe? Since every biblical verse which describes his actions associates him with evil, why does God allow such a personality to exist? And especially, why does God allow him to maintain his power? These are questions that all intelligent persons have asked. Is God negligent on the job for allowing Satan to continue in his activities? Could God put a stop to him and to his ways if he wanted? In a word, why does Satan exist? Or, as the title of this lecture says, what about the origin of Satan? Why should there be a Satan in the first place? Frankly, Satan has proved to be a very convenient scapegoat to many humans on this earth, especially those who claim to be Christians. Actually, even if Satan didn't exist, which he does, but if he didn't, do you know most humans would have to invent someone like Satan in order to get themselves off the hook for their own problems that come up in their lives? The fact is, Satan has become a very convenient fall guy on which to place all the blame for the sins of humans on earth. This is especially true of Christian ministers who sin. And you know, all sin and come short of the glory of God. I sin, you sin, all of us do. It's not that we want to necessarily, but we're all humans and we do. And the trouble with most of us is that we don't like the fact that we do transgress from time to time. And especially if we have God's Holy Spirit with us and know that God wants us to be good and right and all of those things, we simply don't like to see ourselves in the mirror once in a while. And if we do sin, on occasion we do, quite often perhaps, we always want to find a fall guy to say, you know, it is really not ourselves, it's someone else that caused me to sin. As I said, since all Christians, especially ministers, you would think, must be actively striving against sin, well, if they sin, then surely it can't be they who inspire the transgressions. It must be Satan. And as I said before, if there were no Satan, but there is one, but if there were not one, he would have to be created by somebody, you would think, to be able to blame it on somebody else, because we never want to blame difficulties or errors or problems upon ourselves, do we? Poor Satan. Here he is. He's an evil being. There's no question about that. The Bible points that out quite clearly. But as evil and as powerful as he is, I have seen more people place blames upon him because of that power, I suppose, where they can get off scot-free themselves. Well, all I can say is this. I can't speak for others, but as for myself, Ernest L. Martin, at least 99% of every sin I've ever committed, either inadvertently or deliberately, I think I can say, quite honestly, I have done because I wanted to. Now, that may be quite an admission on my part, but you're going to have to say the same thing to all of you who are listening to me. Most of our sins that we commit are done because of ourselves, not because of someone imposing something upon us. In fact, if a person would look at James chapter 1 and verse 14 very carefully, we find the Holy Word of God telling us quite clearly what the problem is. He says in verse 14, James does, of chapter 1, "But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed." In verse 15, "Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." Now, we find James right there telling us that almost all sin that is conceived or contrived upon this earth comes from ourselves. So let's look at ourselves in the mirror and not try to blame somebody else. You know, if you could effectively blame Satan for all of the sins that has ever been committed in this earth, you could go into God's kingdom scot-free, without ever having to repent, because you've never done anything wrong, have you? It's been poor Satan that's done it all. Well, you see, that doesn't quite work out in the way that God's revelation says that it really is, as far as this world is concerned. We are all sinners ourselves, whether we realize it or not. In fact, it says in the Holy Scripture that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, am I saying that Satan has no effect upon our lives? No, I didn't say that. I am saying quite candidly that Satan is a very powerful influence. There's no question about that. But you know something? A person can, if he wishes, be in a position of striving against sin. If he wishes, he's never going to be completely successful. We all know that. But Satan has become a very convenient fall guy to so many people and to some ministers that I have known in the past and some laity too and all of that. You know, it's Satan who made me do it. It is not that they themselves wanted to do it at all. If they read the scripture very carefully, they would find that it is they themselves, 99% of the time, that has caused these things to occur. And I'll tell you, God, he knows this. He knows the proclivity of human beings. And we do have Satan around and his demons at the present times, and they do cause problems and difficulties to exist with all of us. After all, he is a roaring lion. We've been told that by 1 Peter. Okay, we recognize that. But you know, at the same time, God is going to show us. He's going to show humankind for a 1,000-year period, for a whole 1,000 years, that Satan isn't as much to blame as our own carnal human natures themselves are to blame. And I said 1,000 years? That's right. We've all heard of the great millennium that's going to come on this earth once Jesus Christ has come back to earth from heaven. And we're told in Revelation chapter 20 that Satan the devil is going to be chained up. He's not going to be able to deceive individuals or nations any longer. He's going to be confined for a whole 1,000 years. And I'll tell you, during that 1,000 years, some people might say, well, we're going to have absolute righteousness on this earth. Well, in one way we might have, but there's going to be one great difficulty with the whole thing. You know, there are going to be humans on this earth. They're going to be growing up, born, of course, growing up, getting married, going through life as we always did here, without Satan the devil around. He won't be around anywhere. And for 1,000 years, when people sin during the millennium, and they will, because they're human beings, you know, they're not going to have a fall guy any longer. They're not going to have anyone to blame it on except themselves. Now, we have someone to blame it on now. We have Satan, you see. He's a convenient fall guy. He's a scapegoat. Now, I'm not in any way saying that he's not powerful. Don't get me wrong. But how many times have you heard people say, well, it was Satan who made me do it, and we, all of us, come out smelling like a rose? Well, the interesting thing is, all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and Satan really has been blamed for lots of things that are no more the problem of Satan than what might occur with the jackrabbit. It is occurring with ourselves, and we've got to realize that each of us is a human being. We sin, and we need repentance. Maybe Satan needs it. Sure he does. But we are the ones that need repentance. We are the ones that need salvation. We are the ones that need righteousness. And let's quit trying to blame somebody else for all of our faults, when in actual fact, 99% of them, maybe 100, I don't know, but I would say certainly 99%, are caused by ourselves. But why does Satan exist? He does exist. Why does he? Does he play a part in God's plan? Should he be hated for what he does, especially with the evil that he perpetrates and all of that? We've been told by lots of people that we shouldn't hate the individual, but hate what he does. Well, Satan does lots of things that are wrong, and we've shown this in the scripture. But should we hate Satan, or should we hate just the things that he does? How did he have his origin? Why is there a Satan in the first place? Well, let's look at some of these matters, and we have to turn to the Bible to try to find out as much as we can on this important subject. And believe me, the Bible gives some very good information about this Satan the devil, why he exists, and indeed it shows that God knows he exists, that he was created for a particular purpose. He is doing that purpose. But one thing for certain, God Almighty is in control, absolutely, thoroughly, and completely. The Bible makes that clear too. So, first of all, to ask the question about Satan, we need to understand more about God. We should recognize that God is truly, according to the scripture, and even common sense should teach us this, that God is in charge of all things. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 39. There are many scriptures that could be given, but this is just one out of many and in the Bible. But verse 39 says, and this is God speaking, "See now that I, even I, am He, and there is no God with me. I kill, and I make alive. I wound, and I heal. Neither is there any that can deliver out of my hand." That's Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 39. That verse has some very powerful information in it, because it tells us quite clearly that God Almighty is Almighty. Satan the devil exists. Yes, there was Pharaoh who existed. There was Nebuchadnezzar who existed. There was Judas who existed. And in our own generation, very near our own generation, Adolf Hitler existed. And you could think of all types of other people. But you know who exists above all? God Almighty. And the answer is that He is Almighty, and none of these men or none of these spiritual beings in any way could do something that is contrary to the express will or allowance of the Almighty God. In 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 6, we read, "The Lord killeth and maketh alive. He brings down to the grave and brings up. The Lord makes poor and maketh rich. He brings low and lifteth up. He raises up the poor out of the dust, and lifts up the beggar from the dunghill, to set them amongst princes, and to make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and He hath set the world upon them." In other words, who is God Almighty? Well, it is God Almighty. In Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 7, we have that classic verse showing the potential of the Almighty God. If God is Almighty, all-powerful, or as we say in a theological term, the Omnipotent One, obviously all the evil that we have here on the earth must be under the allowance, one way or another, of the Almighty God. He could put a stop to it instantly, couldn't He? He could put a stop to the activities of Satan by just snapping his finger, if He wished to. But Satan continues. We all know that. But who is the origin, shall we say, of good and of evil? Well, in Isaiah chapter 45, we read in verse 7, God speaking, "I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things." Now, in most theological institutions, or the minds of most theologians, they would say that God has nothing to do with evil. But we find Isaiah saying that God not only creates good, He creates evil. And you see, He is the one who is Almighty. Now, evil is not necessarily sin. All sin is evil, but not all evil is sin. Evil in this context here, in Isaiah, means misery, calamity, woe, evil, hurt, wickedness, anything of that nature. Bad, if you want to put it that way. But God, being Almighty, is the one who controls both good and bad. He has to, if He's the Almighty. And of course He is. Now in Jeremiah chapter 12, in verses 1 and 2, Jeremiah even asked God on some of these matters of evil, and he understood completely that God was in control. But look at it here. In chapter 12 of Jeremiah, in verses 1 and 2, Jeremiah says about God, "Righteous art Thou, O Lord, when I plead with You. Yet let me talk with You of Thy judgments. Wherefore doth the way of the wicked prosper? Wherefore are all they happy that deal very treacherously?" Now this is what Jeremiah is saying. He says it looks like the wicked are happy. It looks like that those who deal treacherously are the ones that are prosperous. Verse 2, "Thou hast planted them, yea, they have taken root, they grow, yea, they bring forth fruit." Who is it, according to Jeremiah, that allows the wicked to exist? It is God Almighty. And that's what he says in Jeremiah chapter 12 and verse 1. He asked the question, why does it happen? But he knew that God was allowing it. And indeed, we find in Amos chapter 3 and verse 6 a very interesting statement here concerning the origin of good and evil. Or shall we say, good personalities and evil personalities. And certainly, Satan the devil is an evil being. From the very beginning, we're told that he is that way. Well, in Amos chapter 3 and verse 6, we have a very interesting scripture here, which really all of us ought to take cognizance of. Here's what Amos said. "Shall a trumpet be blown in the city, and the people not be afraid?" You know, the trumpet of war and all of that. But look at the last part of the verse. Shall there be evil in the city, and the Lord hath not done it? Well, this is Amos speaking. He knew that since God is almighty, if any good comes along, he is the origin of it. If any evil comes along, he is the origin of it. That's what he says. If there is evil in a city, and the Lord hath not done it, well, of course he's done it. He's allowed it. But what type of personalities, what type of events or things like that does the Lord, God Almighty, use to create evil? Well, one of the main instruments of it is Satan the devil. He's not the only one, but of course, we know that he certainly fits in pretty well. Now, we are actually told in Isaiah chapter 54 and verse 16, and this is a very important verse here, and I would call your attention to this one, because we're told that God not only creates evil in the generality of evil, philosophically speaking, but he actually also brings about personalities, individuals, to create evil. And that's what we find in Isaiah chapter 54 and verse 16. This is what is stated. Behold, this is God speaking, I have created the smith, that is the blacksmith, that bloweth the coals in the fire, and that bringeth forth an instrument for his work. But look at the last part of this verse. And I have created the waster to destroy. The waster to destroy. Well, I thought from the way that most of us have always believed in the past that God is only bringing about things to create, to bring in happiness and joy and all of that. It says in this verse of Isaiah, and it is profound with biblical truth. It is backed up by all types of other scriptures. But he says, not only does he bring in the good, but he creates evil. Remember the verse I mentioned before, Isaiah 45 and verse 7? But here it is in 54 now, in verse 16, God says, I have created the waster to destroy. Now, since God is almighty, he must be responsible for the creating of the waster, the one to destroy. All right. It was God who created this waster that we've been talking about here, this one of destruction. And the major individual we find in the scripture that fits that bill would be Satan, the devil. And we're finding here in Isaiah 54, verse 16, that it is God who has created him. But he's created him as a waster, someone to destroy. And you might say, well, why would God do anything like that? Well, we'll get to that in just a moment. But the point is, it is God who created the waster to destroy, and the chief waster is Satan, the devil. Now, what do we find Jesus himself saying, Jesus Christ, our Lord, about the origin of Satan the devil? Was he, first of all, a very benign individual, living as a cherub in heaven, happy, joyful, righteous, and all of that, until all of a sudden egotism and arrogance came to his mind, and he began to want to take over the throne of God? How many times have you heard that being stated by many preachers? Well, I'll tell you this. That is not compatible at all, that teaching is not, with the teaching of Jesus Christ and all of the Bible put together. And that is a fact. Satan the devil was not created as a righteous being. He was created to be a waster from the very beginning. He was created in order to destroy under God's superintendence from the very beginning. And what does Jesus Christ himself say in John chapter 8? And verse 44. If we'd read this carefully and believe what our Lord is actually teaching on the subject, much of the problems and the perplexities that come up over this matter of Satan the devil would be solved. Here is what Christ Jesus himself said to the Jews back there in Palestine about Satan the devil. Verse 44. He says, ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. Now look at this middle part of the verse. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth. Now I'm going to stop right there. That's not the complete verse. But look at it very carefully. He, Satan the devil, was a murderer from how long back? From the beginning. It does not say he was a righteous being way back yonder somewhere, an anointed cherub, someone who was in perfect righteousness and beauty and joy and happiness, and all of a sudden, sometime later, who knows, 1,000 years, 10 million years, 1 billion years, or whatever, all of a sudden he gets the high hat, He begins to feel arrogant. All of a sudden, he's beginning to get haughty or something of that nature. And so he says, I can take over the throne of God. Now, is that what is stated here in this verse by Jesus? Not at all. And in fact, if anyone knows what he's talking about, I would say our Lord does, because he is described in the first chapter of this very book of John as being the creator of heaven and earth. And if we need to go a little farther, look at Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 22. It says that Jesus Christ was the creator of heaven and earth, things both visible and invisible, all powers, principalities, governments, and all of that, including Satan the devil himself. All right, now that's what we find about Jesus Christ. If there's anyone who ought to know who Satan the devil was, what he was created for, and all of that, he should. And he says quite clearly in the middle of verse 44 of John 8, he, Satan the devil, was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth. That means from the very beginning. And clearly, there is no way out of it. That's what Jesus said. Because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. The father of all lies was Satan the devil, and it says he was a murderer and a liar, and no truth was in him from the beginning. Now, if we want a little bit more information on this, well, it's not very difficult to find, because let's go over to another epistle of John. In this case, 1 John chapter 3 and verse 8, and we find John the Apostle also saying virtually the same thing about Satan the devil. Here it is in verse 8. He that committeth sin is of the devil. That's right, you belong in the camp, I do, you do, all of us, of Satan the devil. But look at the middle part of the verse. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. That's what it says. And there it is in your scripture. The devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Now, we have two scriptures quite clearly distinct from each other, written by the same apostle, but clearly still coming from the words of Jesus Christ himself, saying that Satan the devil was a murderer, one who was a liar, and one who was a sinner, and advocating sin from the beginning. But again, I say this, how many preachers have you heard say, because they go back to some scriptures in Isaiah chapter 14 and Ezekiel chapter 26, speaking about the king of Tyre and Lucifer, you know, the king of Babylon, and who were both men, as a matter of fact, and try to get up some rigmarole that Satan the devil was a righteous cherub at one time. Listen, we have expositions on this subject to explain quite clearly that Satan the devil was not a righteous cherub living in heaven at one time. He was a sinner from the beginning, and the scripture says quite clearly that he was. He is the great waster. He is the great one to destroy. He was made to do those things, and that is what he is doing. And in Isaiah 54, in verse 16, I call your attention to it once again. It says, and these are the words of Almighty God coming through the hand of Isaiah the prophet. He says, I have created the waster to destroy. And the great waster, of course, is Satan the devil. Now, if Satan then was a liar and a murderer in that sense from the very beginning, he must have been created for that purpose. Wouldn't you think so? Well, God is the Almighty One. And someone might say, though, well, no, I don't believe that God would ever create anyone to accomplish evil. I don't believe that he would ever in any way countenance lying. Well, I sympathize with them. I understand what they mean on those things. God is a God of truth. God is a God of love. God is ultimately going to bring in good. We all know that. But he does have a plan here on this earth. And if any of us would think that the Almighty God cannot use evil beings, be they spiritual or physical, well, we ought to have our heads examined, because he would not be almighty if he is not in complete and utter charge of all things. Wouldn't you think so? Well, now, we find in the Bible that God himself actually uses liars from time to time to accomplish his will. Now, he also tells us very abundantly throughout the scripture that you are not to lie. He says that you are not to sin. He says that you are not to commit evil. And let me tell you, if we do commit evil, we're going to suffer for it. And we accomplish enough of it, don't we, in our lives, inadvertently or deliberately. I hope not deliberately, but you know what I mean. We accomplish enough to know that we suffer for it. Okay, But I'll tell you this, anyone who feels that God can't use anybody to accomplish his plan, be he good or evil, doesn't understand one part of the Old Testament or the New. That is, the whole of the Bible. God can use spiritual beings who are evil. He can use spiritual beings which are generally good. He can use humans which are generally good, or he can use humans that are generally evil to accomplish his plan. Now in 1 Kings chapter 20, I should say in 1 Kings 22 and verse 20, we have some interesting bit of scripture here, which I think should be called to your attention. Because some would say God would never allow anyone under his auspices to tell a lie or something of that nature. Well, we ought to read the scripture a little carefully, because beginning in 1 Kings chapter 22, we have a situation being described here. It's a historical one, coming in the book of Kings, which is historical, but it's talking here about Christ, before his birth, of course, about God, who was talking to Ahab, the ancient king of Israel. And this is what we read in verse 20. And the Lord said, "Who shall persuade Ahab that he may go up and fall at Ramoth-Gilead?" And one said on this manner, and another said on this that manner. And there came a spirit. Now, this was not a human being. In verse 20, it's talking about human beings coming up and say, well, let's do this or let's do that. Well, they didn't arrive at any conclusion. But all of a sudden, a spirit being comes along. And I don't know who this spirit is here. It doesn't say it's Satan the devil. But it's one certainly in his camp, because let's go on and just read a little bit here. And there came forth a spirit, and stood before the Lord, and said, I will persuade him. I'll persuade Ahab to go up to Ramoth-Gilead. Now, he shouldn't have gone up there. But never mind, this spirit said, look, I'll persuade him to go up. Now, what happens? In verse 22, and the Lord said unto him, wherewith? That means, how are you going to do it? And he said, I will go forth, and I will be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And he said, thou shalt persuade him and prevail also. And here is God speaking, go forth and do so. Get on and be a lying spirit to all of those prophets of his. Now what happens? Verse 23. Now therefore, behold, the Lord hath put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these thy prophets, and the Lord hath spoken evil against you, that is Ahab. So all his prophets began to tell him lies. And who was it that inspired those prophets to tell him lies? It says the Lord did. Now, he did it through the agency of this spirit. Now, I don't know if this spirit was Satan the devil, but I'll tell you this much. It doesn't make any difference, because God himself can tell Satan the devil what to do, and Satan the devil will do it, or else he is in subordination, and he's going to be in deep trouble with God Almighty. And when you get to somebody coming up against God, I don't care if it's Satan the devil or what, it's like an ant coming up against Muhammad Ali. And that's all there is to it. You don't have a chance in the world. God himself uses evil from time to time. He will use evil beings from time to time. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 8 through 11. And this is a section of scripture dealing with the man of sin to come on this earth just prior to the second coming of Christ. It says in verse 8 that when this man is revealed, that Jesus Christ will come back to this earth, then shall that wicked one be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders. Now here's this man of sin, the son of perdition, called the beast in the book of Revelation, chapter 13. Here he is with all the power of Satan the devil with him, with signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness, it says in verse 10, of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, or the lie. Who is it that is causing the people to believe the lie? Who is it that is causing the whole of the world, except those righteous saints of God that he will single out, to have strong delusion? It says God will. But this man, it will be done through the power of this man, called the son of perdition, the man of sin, or the beast. He will be coming in all the power of Satan the devil, and that's what it says in verse 9, but it is God who allows or who sends the strong delusion, because nothing can be done in this universe without the express permission of the Almighty God. Look at Jeremiah chapter 4 and verse 10. We find this shown again. And in many places we find it throughout the scripture, but I'm just picking out a few right here. Jeremiah chapter 4 and verse 10 says this. See if I can find it very quickly. Oh yes, here it is. Then said I, this is Jeremiah speaking, Ah, Lord God, surely thou hast greatly deceived this people and Jerusalem, saying, Ye shall have peace, whereas the sword reached unto the soul. And you know, that's exactly what God had said back there. Ye shall have peace. But Jeremiah looked around him, and you know what he found? War all over the place. And he said that God had deceived them. Now, we normally think that Satan the devil is the deceiver. And that is true. Satan the devil is the one that deceives, and we're told in the book of Revelation that he is the great deceiver. But the point is this, nothing can happen in this universe without the express permission of the Almighty God. And when you begin to compare Satan the devil with God, you have no comparison. Even the prophet Ezekiel understood that things happening in this earth, whether for good or for ill, were under the general superintendence of God Almighty. He says in Ezekiel chapter 14 and verse 9, And if the prophet be deceived when he hath spoken a thing, I, the Lord, have deceived that prophet. Now, God can deceive if he wants to, can't he? Of course he can. But he uses various agencies in which to accomplish his plan. He can use men, he can use women, he can use spiritual beings, and he can use Satan the devil. God even causes the 10 evil kings at the end of the age who support the beast. As we find in Revelation 17 and verse 16 and 17, we find that it is God who causes them to do certain things evil against the beast. And if someone says that God is not in charge of everything going on in this earth, whether it be good or evil, something is wrong somewhere. They don't even understand the first principles of the scriptural revelation. Really, Satan is around. That's quite true. We know that he is. He's a roaring lion. We are told to avoid him, have nothing to do with him. That's all true, but God allows him to exist. But one thing we must understand and understand clearly, Satan the devil can do nothing, absolutely nothing, unless God Almighty gives him the prerogative of doing it. All I have to do to show this is to allow you to turn to Job chapter 1 and verse 6, and you will find there that there was a time when the sons of God, it says, the angels, came before God and asked, God said, well, where have you been? You know, and all this. And Satan the devil was amongst them. And Satan said, well, I've been going up and down throughout the earth. And God said, well, have you seen my servant Job down there? How righteous he is and all of that. Satan the devil came back in this dialogue and said to God, well, look, all the things you give him good. You give him this, you give him that. And God says, well, yes, I do. And then Satan the devil says, now I'm paraphrasing this, of course, you know. But Satan the devil says, you let me take away all of his goods and he'll blaspheme you to your face. And you know what God says? Go ahead and read it in Job chapter 1. You'll see the whole story there, and I'm sure you're familiar with it. God said, okay, Satan, go on down, and you can do as you please, but don't touch Job. And you know what Satan did? He went on down. He took away his possessions. He took away some of his family. He gave him curses and all types of things. But Job himself was not touched. And you know why he wasn't touched by Satan the devil? Because God gave a divine fiat. Under no circumstances, Satan, are you to touch the person of Job. And he didn't. Who's in charge? God the Father is. Jesus Christ is. Now we have Job chapter 2. And there was a time when the sons of God again came up before God in heaven. And here was Satan the devil amongst them. And then God says to him, where you been? He said, I've been going to and forth in the earth. And God says, well, have you seen my righteous servant Job down there? He said, yes, but you know, this and that. He said, well, he says, he's still righteous in spite of what you've done to him. And then Satan says, you let me touch him with sickness and all of that, and then he'll curse you to the face. And you know what God told him? Just read the whole thing in chapter 2 this time of Job. He said, okay, Satan, go on down, and this time you can touch him with plagues, with sickness, with difficulties along those lines which will hit him. But, Satan, you cannot take his life. Now, that's in the scripture too. So there was a restriction put on Satan. Satan went on down, and we all know the whole story, how that Job had boils all over him, intensive sickness and all of that. But you know something? He continued to live. You know why? Because God had put a restriction upon Satan. Now, what does all of this tell us? It says that Satan has a place in this world. God even used Satan to teach something to Job, didn't he? That's right. It was pretty traumatic, too. But, you know, Satan was under the complete governance of God Almighty. God dominates Satan. Satan has no power whatsoever to do anything unless God expressly allows it. And Christ has said that Satan the devil was a murderer from the beginning. He was a liar from the beginning. He has not been telling the truth from the very beginning. And since it says in Isaiah, as I said, quoting before, that God has created the waster to destroy, he was created for a purpose, to commit evil. Now, I am not saying that we should then say, God, you are the great evil person for allowing this evil person to exist. Not at all. I'm not saying that. But I do say this, God is the one who created Satan. God is the one who created Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to afflict the Egyptians, I should say the Israelites. God is the one who brought up Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and in Jeremiah even calls him in chapter 25, my servant, and he was a very evil man. God is the one who allowed Judas to exist and to kill Christ. But have you noticed also in the Bible, in the 13th chapter of the book of Revelation, that it says that Jesus Christ was slain before the foundation of the earth? In other words, even when Judas did what he did, as evil as he was, and as dastardly as the act was, and it certainly can't be commended, nevertheless, it was in the prophecy of the Almighty God that Jesus Christ would be slain before the foundation of the earth was ever brought into existence. So we find that God can use human beings, he can use spiritual beings as he pleases. And Jesus Christ says that Satan the devil was a murderer and a liar from the beginning. Now, in talking about the origin of Satan, was he created as a righteous cherub somewhere with wings on him floating around heaven, you know, and being righteous and joyful and all of that? The answer is no. The people who have got that type of interpretation have mixed up and completely, in a wrong way, a teaching of Isaiah 14 about Lucifer. Lucifer, if you will read it very carefully, and we have literature on this, was not Satan the devil. It was the king of Babylon, a man on this earth. Also, we read about the king of Tyre in Ezekiel chapter 26 and 27. And there, some people have come along, and they've seen about a king of Tyre, and it says he is an anointed cherub, or like an anointed cherub, and all of that, living in the Garden of Eden, and so forth. And they say, well, that must be Satan the devil. It's not Satan the devil at all. It says it's the king of Tyre. It's a man. There's figurative language being used with all of that. But you see, we know clearly from the scripture that Satan wasn't an anointed cherub, because Christ said, and we find it also in 1 John 3:8, that he was a murderer and a liar from the beginning. And who is it that created the waster to destroy? It is God himself. Now, it's true that Christ said that he saw Satan fall from heaven. Luke chapter 10 and verse 18. Now, Satan was in heaven at one time. Then he fell. When did he fall? What is this fall? Well, Professor Linsky, in his commentary, admirably shows that this fall of Satan, or when he became in a position of ineptitude, as far as God is concerned, almost completely, not thoroughly, of course, because he still has a part in God's plan, but that Satan was completely overthrown by Jesus Christ, a human being, though he was God on earth, at the time of the temptation. You remember that here was Christ fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, and Satan, the tempter, came to him on three different occasions and tried to get him to commit sin. Our Lord did not commit one sin, even though he was under great and agonizing temptation to do so, in Matthew 4, verses 1 through 11. But you know who fell that day from his position of strength over humankind? Well, it was Satan, the devil. And Linsky, Professor Linsky, has shown that the only time that Satan could have really fallen in this sense is when our Lord defeated him as a human being on the Mount of Temptation. And it looks very definitely that this is the case. Yet some might put his fall even before Adam was created, when he was supposed to be an anointed cherub or something like that. And you know, when he fell way back there, he was supposed to take a third of the angels with him, and now a third of the angels have become demons. That is not what is stated in the Bible at all. If you will turn to Revelation chapter 12 very quickly here, you will find the time schedule and about of when Satan was actually cast out of heaven, and also when a third of the angels left, and you're going to find that the third of the angels have nothing to do with being demons at all. They're not a part of Satan's angelic host in any way. Chapter 12 and verse 1, "And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth, and pain to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and 7 crowns upon his head." This dragon is identified later on as Satan the devil in verse 9. "And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth." Now, here is Satan the devil, the great red dragon, tossing down a third of the stars from heaven. Are those stars angels that became demons? Of course not. In actual fact, if you would read verses 9, 10, and 11, you would find that after the stars were cast down from heaven, all of Satan's angels are still up in heaven, and indeed they were making war against Michael and his angels. Verses 7, 8, 9, and 10. You can see it so clearly. Why in the world don't we read the Bible carefully? All types of apocryphal stories have come up about this Satan, who has done all of these things as an anointed cherub to begin with, righteous and holy, when he never did anything of the kind. When he's supposed to have brought a third of the angels down who became demons, when he didn't do anything of the kind. When he's supposed to be Lucifer, and he's nothing like Lucifer at all. When he's supposed to be the king of Tyre, and he's not the king of Tyre. Satan, the devil, was created as a being called the Waster to destroy from the very beginning. He was a murderer, a liar, and a sinner from the very beginning. That's what our Lord said. That's what John the Apostle said under the inspiration of God's Holy Spirit. As far as I'm concerned, I would rather stay with the written revelation of the Almighty God than the opinions of men that are wafting around all over the place here, which don't have the slightest, even the tenuous, revelation of Scripture to back it up. Why don't we understand that opposition is necessary for all of us at the present time? If you'll read Romans chapter 11, it even says that Israel has become an enemy of us for our sakes, to give us opposition in the Gentile world so that we might learn to have something to strive against. Satan is here for a purpose. He is one of these days going to find that that purpose has been fulfilled. We shouldn't even hate Satan as a personality. Hate his works, of course. But he was a liar from the beginning. But one of these days, we find in Philippians chapter 2 that all beings in the universe, whether it be Satan, his demons, or all people, will one of these days bow the knee to God and worship him as God of gods and Lord of lords. Isn't it time we get off of this foolishness about Satan and all of these things that are supposed to be about him and his origin and come down to the truth? He was an opposer from the beginning. God, though, is in control. He knows what he's doing. And one of these days, he's going to show his love in every way to us. Thanks be to God for that.